The world's religions, they always seek to reach God from down. People are trying to please God, trying to appease Him. Many religions, they know that they have a problem with God. They are sinners, and they want to appease God. They try to reach Him from down. But in Christianity, it is the opposite. Yes, there's enmity between God and men, but it is God Himself who is reaching down to us. He's coming to reconciling us to Himself. And He did this in Jesus Christ. And He did not just reconcile enemies to Himself. He did something that would be unthinkable for human beings. That He adopted them to be His children. Not just to be called their God, but to be called their Father. I know you may have heard many sermons on the fatherhood of God or of adoption. We have talked many times about adoption in the book of Ephesians. But stop for a moment and meditate in this reality as a Christian. That God is your Father. With all what this word would mean. It's a mind-blowing reality. That the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the one who created all things, the one who sustains all things, the everlasting Father, the one who never changes, the one who is in need of nothing, would call me a child, a son, or a daughter. And Paul, again and again in the book of Ephesians, brings this reality, sometimes very directly, sometimes he's just referring to it, but it's all over the place. In the book of Ephesians, in the first four chapters, it comes again and again. I will give you some hints of what he says in the first four chapters. At least one hint from every chapter that he is pointing to this reality that God is our Father. In chapter 1, he talks about us being predestined unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to God, according to the good pleasure of His will. In chapter 2, he would say, for through Him we both have access, we Jews and Gentiles, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. This is who we are, household of God. Chapter 3, as he prays, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Chapter 4, as he speaks of the unity of the church of God, we have one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. What a reality that Paul is highlighting. And here in chapter 5, he is talking to us, he's talking to the Ephesians as dear children. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And this is the theme of tonight's sermon. What does it mean to be a child of God, especially as an imitator of your Father? The word follower here literally means imitator. You know this saying, like father, like son. And Paul is pointing to this principle. God is your Father. And you should act like your Father. Be imitators of your Father. Children, they love their fathers, right? They look to them. They love to imitate them. They do what they do. They move as they move. They eat as they eat. They talk as their fathers talk. They love their fathers and they imitate them. And here Paul is saying, be imitators of your Father. And particularly, there are two main points that we will meditate on this evening as imitators of our Father. First, God is love. and we imitate him in love. We love as our Father's love. And the second point, God is light. And as his children, we are called to be light. Be imitators in love and in light. So let's move to the first point. Paul has been teaching from the beginning of chapter 4 about the Christian walking. And here he is telling the church in verses 1 and 2, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk, live, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Paul is calling us to imitate God. And verse 1, he's talking about God the Father. And here we need to be sure that we understand that it's not only the Son who's love. The Father is love. The Holy Spirit is love. And I'm saying this because some people have this misconception that in salvation, God the Father is wrathful, the Son is loving, and the Son offered himself as a sacrifice to an angry Father. So when we think of God's love, we may think of the Son, but not the Father. This is wrong. God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit is angry against sin. And God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is love. And that's why our Father who is in heaven did not spare his only begotten Son, but he gave him for us all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So don't think that the atonement of Christ is the reason God loves us. In fact, because God loves us, he sent his Son to die for us. There is no conflict between the Father and the Son. It is the Father who loves us and adopted us to his family. One time, the Apostle John, as he was writing the first epistle to John, was writing this word as if he is astonished. And I say he was astonished for the love of the Father. See what he says? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. As if he is telling to his audience, can you believe this? The Father loves us, and he adopted us. Can you fathom this love? He loved us to be part of his family. He adopted us. And he brought us to the church, to the other children, to his sons and daughters. And it's an act of love to bring us to his family so that we may experience his love through the family. Many times, we are tasting God's love for us through our brothers and sisters. When your brother, when your sister in the body cares for you, serve you, express his passion and his servitude to you, don't just think that this is coming from another person. It's coming from your Father through his child to you. And this love is always in Christ. In the first chapter, Paul is saying, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in Christ. And the title of Christ here, Christ is the beloved Son. So we are being loved in the beloved. In other words, we share in the love that the Father has for the Son. What a blessing. This was Christ's prayer in John 17, in the very, very special night before the cross. As he was praying, he would say, Father, I want the world to know that you have loved them as you have loved me. This is what kind of love that we have from our Father. It's a gracious love. It's a love for the weak, for the unworthy, for the unattractive, for the unlovable. This was us. He didn't love us because we were worthy or attractive or lovable or strong. The world loves in this way. But this is not how our Father loved us. He loved us as unworthy, as weak. And as children, we love as our Father. The world does not understand this kind of love. The world always thinks, I'll give something so that I may take something. I may have something back. But this is not how our Father loves. And sometimes we may think, well, I will love a weak person, but I'm showing God. See what I have done? I'm expecting something, huh? This is not how our Father loves. He loves unconditionally, not because he's expecting to gain something. And this is how the children should love. We love the weak, the poor, the widow, the orphans. We care for them. We love the sinners, those who are different. As children, we are to be kind to one another, forgiving one another, as God forgave us in Christ, serving one another, even serving our enemies, as Christ served his enemies. But Paul is not only talking about the love of the Father, he's also talking about the love of the Son. In verse 2, he's saying, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. So Paul is giving us the model. He's giving us the perfect imitation of the Father, which is the Son. He was his perfect imitation in love. And how he did this, it was not just love by words, by empty speech. But it was love in truth and in work. It was sacrificial love. And here again, Christ was not loving against his own will. See, he's saying, Christ also has loved us and has given himself. He has offered himself. He did this willingly. He brought himself as a sacrifice pleasing to God, bearing our own sins on the tree. And he did this willingly. Not because anyone pushed him to do it. Not because he had to do it. He loved to do this. This was his act of love, a sacrificial love. It's a love with flesh and blood. And that's why it was a sweet-smelling savor to God. God looked at it and he was pleased with it. And here we have a paradox, a tension, which I would call it a mystery. That at the same moment where Christ is hanged on this tree as cursed from God, this same act was the most pleasing act that was ever done to the Father. As he was carrying our sins, carrying and bearing all the condemnation that we deserve, At the same moment, he was doing the most pleasing act to the Father, a sweet-smelling savor. The Lord would look at it and would say, I am well pleased. And Paul is calling us to love in this same way, in a sacrificial way. And as we do this, as we serve as Christ served us, this act of obedience, willing love, it's a pleasing act to God. It's a great act of worship to our Lord. These same words Paul used in only one other place, in the book of Philippians. And it was not about Christ. It was about a service that the church of Philippi did. In Philippi 4:18, the church of Philippi sent gifts to Paul. In verse 18 from chapter 4, this is what Paul says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So when they send funds for a missionary to do the work of the ministry, this act was an act of love, and it was a sacrificial act, and it was well-pleasing to God. And it was not just about money that they have sent. In another place, Paul says about this church, they have given themselves first to the Lord and to us. They gave themselves. It's an act of love. They were imitators of their Savior. And these missionaries, as they are bringing the gospel to those who are in need, what a great act of love. And the Lord would watch this, would see his ministers, his missionaries, who at many points risked their lives for the sake of bringing the gospel to needed places and to need people who are in need. The Lord would look at this and he would smell it as sweet-smelling savor, well-pleasing to him. May the Lord make us people that love others like Christ loves us. And may this love be a sweet-smelling savor to God. Not just sentimental love or empty words, but sacrificial love. And this takes me to the second point of imitation that Paul is calling us and the Ephesians to be. To be light. So the first point, God is love, and we are to love like him. The second point, God is light, and we are called to be light. The Apostle John, who talked about God's love, these very famous words, God is love. He's the same one who wrote in the same epistle, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And Paul here is calling us to be light as our Father is light. Not to be darkness, not to live in darkness, but to be light, to be holy, to be pure, to hate sin, to stay away from sin. As our Father is light. But it's interesting how he's describing this. Paul is not just saying, walk in light. Or he's not saying, you were walking in darkness. Yes, he's saying that, but he's saying more than that. Look with me at verse 8, what he's saying. For ye were sometimes darkness. You were not just walking in darkness. You yourself were darkness. But now are ye light in the Lord. This became your identity. It's like the identity of your Father. Your Father's identity is light, is holiness. And as children of the living God, you are light in the Lord. But notice this, we are not light in ourselves. We are being light as long as we are in the Lord. Only those who are in the Lord, in Christ, are light. This morning I gave this illustration. It's not a perfect illustration, but it may give you an idea. It's like the sun and the moon. The sun itself is light, right? It's a source of light. The sun is not reflecting light from another star or planet. In itself, it's light. But when you see a dark night with a full moon, you would see the light, right? This moon gives light. But this moon is giving light as long as it is reflecting the light of the sun. In itself, it doesn't have light, and this is who we are. We reflect the light of our Father. But in a sense, we call ourselves, or He calls us, we are light in the Lord. And again, Paul here is speaking of the identity that results in actions. It comes again and again. As we said last time, we talked from Ephesians, this new identity, being light, results in certain kind of life, as children of light. So we'll see how Paul described what kind of life that is expected of us. That we do not participate in the life of darkness, but we have different kind of life. And we'll see how he expressed this kind of life in light, negatively and positively. Negatively, we are not to do these things. And positively, this is what we are expected to do. So let's see first how he negatively expressed the darkness and that we should not be living this way. From verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So Paul is describing the life of darkness. And we are not darkness anymore, but he's saying, we should not live in this way. We're not that anyway. And we can summarize the darkness that Paul spoke about in 3 points, in 3 things. Sexual immorality, greed or covetousness, and filthy speech. Description of darkness. Ye once were like that, but you are not to live in this way anymore. And as we are meditating on this 3 words, you may say, or you should say, Lord, this is very timely to our times here. Sexual immorality, filthy speech, greed. Lord, this is what we live in. This is timeless truth. It was fit during Paul's time, and it is perfectly fitting to our time. And Paul is saying, let these things not to be named in your midst. We have spoken last time about sexual immorality. I will not go deep in this, but it's amazing how Paul is again and again is warning against this. And he's warning the church. Yes, it is one of the characteristics of those who are in darkness, but it can creep into the church. And the word he used here is a very general word that would contain fornication, adultery, homosexuality, all kind of sexual sins, pornography. And Paul is warning the church, let these things not to be named in your midst. Stay away from it. You may think we are far from these sins. Well, this was written to the church. And if you read the scripture carefully, you will see how many saints fell in this sin. As the book of Proverbs teaches, it is the sin that cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. And Paul is not just saying, do not fall in these things. He's saying, stay away from it. Let it not be named among you. Be careful. Don't flirt with it. Before you even realize, you'll find yourself falling in it. Don't say, I know my limits. I'm not passing my limits. Don't get close. Don't flirt with it. Be ruthless with this. Again, I gave this illustration this morning in Egypt, in our building. We live in a building, high building. We live in the 14th floor, so we have to go to our apartment in an elevator. And if you come to our elevator, it doesn't have a door. You come in, and as it goes up, you'll find a door to get out, and then a wall between the two floors, and then another door. And so whenever we went to the elevator, I would tell my children, stay away. Stay away from the door. I'm concerned. I don't want to hit the wall. They will harm themselves. And they used to do this when they were young. They would come very, very close to the edge. They don't touch the wall, but they come very close to the edge. And they tell me, see, we did not touch the wall. And I would yell, stay away from it. Why are you coming so close? And sometimes we do the same with sin, especially with sexual sin. We say, I did not pass my limits. I'm just here. I did not pass the line. Stay away. Big space. Don't flirt with it. And the second thing is greed. It's a second symptom of darkness. Covetousness. It's a non-stop desire to have more. It's a sign of someone who's not satisfied. And every Lord's Day we come and we listen to the Ten Commandments. And the tenth commandment, you shall not covet. You shall not covet. And this commandment, it fits very well as a closure with the first commandment. The first commandment, you shall not have any other God before me. And the last commandment, you shall not covet. And if you notice, Paul is calling covetousness idolatry. Because covetousness is seeking to be satisfied with someone else rather than God. Instead of God would be your satisfaction, you are trying to gain something to satisfy your heart. Greed. And this is a very subtle sin that even Christian can fall in. Paul is warning the Christians, stay away from covetousness, from greed. Very subtle sin. Hardly you will find someone who's saying, I'm confessing, I have a problem with greed. Hardly Christians would confess this sin. And maybe one of the reasons, living in a materialistic world, greed and covetousness become the air that we breathe. To the extent that sometimes greed is commended. And Christ is warning us from trying to worship other gods, to find our satisfaction in other gods. He warned us, you cannot serve two lords, Christ and the money. You can't do this. As a Christian, think, how much time do you think of money, of your possessions, of gaining more? Do you feel that you are satisfied, or you have this deep desire, I want more. I want more. I want to have this. And when you see something with someone else, I would love to have this too. Be careful. It creeps to your heart. It's good to make money. It's good to give money. But you worship only God. You shall have no other God before you. You cannot worship God and money. It's a sign of darkness not to be satisfied. And the third thing that he's warning us, the negative description of darkness, filthy speech. As Christians, notice how you speak, what kind of words you use. Not immoral words, not vulgar words. These are words of darkness. And the things that Paul is talking about here, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, it includes this kind of disgraceful language. This silly joking, non-stop joking. Making jokes just for the sake of laughing. And young people, listen to this. Do not fall prey to that. That all what you would care for is laughter. But seek the real joy in the Lord. Don't try to impress your peers by your smartness, how to use language, how to make them to laugh. Don't be a clown. This is a sign of darkness. This is a sign of emptiness, of someone who's hungry, wants to fill himself. But let your words to be graceful, edifying. I have a friend, a Christian friend, whenever he sends me an email, I know that I will be edified just for reading his email. The way he greets me, the way he exalts the Lord, the way he reminds me of who we are and what we are living for, the way he closed the email. Every time I read his email, I'm edified. To the extent that sometimes I would reopen my email inbox and search for his emails just to read them again. And he's using words. He is light. And he's bringing words of light. And this is how Christian should live. What your words are known for. In the contrary, Paul is saying, but rather at the end of verse 4, but rather giving of thanks. Christians, thanksgiving describe their life. And it's interesting how he contrasted sexual immorality, filthy speech, greed with thankfulness, with thanksgiving. Why did he do this? Because thanksgiving is an expression of satisfaction. The one who has this gratitude in his heart, he's satisfied with God. He's not empty. He's not thirsty to other false gods or vainglory to fill himself. But because he is satisfied, he can come with thanksgiving. Those who are empty, those who are in darkness, can be thankful. They are not content. They are digging empty cisterns to try to satisfy their hearts. Yesterday we were listening about what it means to come to Christ, right? And the calling is, if you are thirsty, let the thirst come and drink. Drink water without price, freely. So this is the description, the negative description of darkness. Do not live like this. And Paul is warning the Christians. Don't think that Christians may not fall in these things. They can fall in these things. But Paul is also saying, Christians, they do not persist in these things. Because if they persist in this kind of life, if they persist in idolatry, in covetousness, in greed, in sexual immorality, this means that they are not light, they are darkness. And he's warning. The wrath of God will come upon the children of disobedience. Those who live in this kind of lives, if your life is described like that, you will not inherit the kingdom of Christ in God and of God. And not let no man deceive you. People around you will try to mock you. Scoffers will come and say, "Do you still believe in this stuff? You're still talking about judgment. Why are you not talking like us? Why you are not excited about the things that we are boasting of?" Why you are not watching the movies that we are watching? Why you are not using your phone in the same way that we are using? Why you are not using the same vocabulary that you are using? You are an old-fashioned. You are a fundamentalist. Let no man deceive you. Judgment is coming. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Even if they say, there is no judgment. They did this with Noah one day. They mock him. And judgment came. But as children of light, we should live as light. And this is what Paul will describe in the last section of our text. Positively, Paul is giving us positive admonitions. What does it mean to be light? First of all, in verse 9, as children of light, we have the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And if you read these words, goodness, righteousness, and truth, who is described with these words? It's God Himself. God is good. God is righteous. God is truth. And as children of God, we should imitate Him. We should have this fruit of goodness, righteousness, and truth. We would love His commandments. We would love to obey His commandments as children of law, of children of light. We would love our neighbor as ourselves. We would be good to our neighbors. We would love what is truth and propagate what is truth and only speak what is truth. And we do this in love. And notice he's saying this is the fruit of the Spirit. We do not produce it in ourselves, but because of who we are, because of our identity, because of being light in the Lord, this comes out. Fruit. It's like the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. Long-suffering, love, peace, kindness. It comes through union with Christ. And it comes out of love. It's a fruit. It's not something that you do against your will. It is natural. Because of this union with Christ. And if you see yourself not bearing these fruits as a Christian, goodness and righteousness and truth, Christ is calling you today, abide in me, and you shall bring forth fruit. Look to me. In the beginning of a new year, ask yourself this question. Are you bearing this fruit? And if not, do not try to produce them in your own strength. You will not be able to. Run to Christ. Seek His face. Ask Him, show me your glory. I want to be filled with your beauty. Make use of the means of grace, the word of God, the preaching, the Lord's Supper. Eat Christ. And this fruit will come out, goodness, righteousness, and truth, as children of light. The second admonition that Paul is giving as children of light, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. This is what it means to be the children of light. The word proving here means seeking to know what is pleasing to the Lord. Someone who seeks to know, Lord, what would please you? I would love to do what is pleasant to you. Do not be deceived thinking, well, we are sinners, we cannot please God. Only Christ did this. True, this is true. Only Christ pleased Him. But as children of light, as children of our fathers, we are expected to please Him. In the end of chapter 4, Paul is warning us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And here he is saying, prove, seek, discern what is acceptable unto the Lord and do it. This should be your question every day. Lord, I want to live according to your word, according to your law. Give me discernment how to live this very day, what to do in this very situation. Teach me, O Lord. I need your word to be light to my path. And you, when I talk about pleasing God, I'm not talking about trying to gain his favor as if you are trying to bribe him. But think of it in this way. If you are a husband who loves his wife, you always seek to do what is pleasing to her. You will avoid doing things that would break her heart. I always try to please my wife, to do what is pleasant to her, not to break her heart. Out of love, I try to avoid anything that would grieve her. How much more as we think of our Heavenly Father? As children of light, we seek what pleasing to the Lord. And the Lord is looking to what we are doing. And many times he would see, do you see my children? Do you see what they have done? See how many times the Lord is commending his saints. He's commending David, the David, the son of Jesse. What a heart he has. He loves me. Have you seen my servant Job? He loves me. He obeys me. He's showing the finger. He's putting the finger to his servants. I am pleased with my servant. Not because they have perfect obedience. Only Christ did the perfect obedience. But as children of light, as those who were born again and who are living godly life, the Lord is pointing to them and he's saying, I am pleased. One time, a theologian described this pleasure of the Lord as if you are a father and your son is coming to you with a picture or with a drawing. Just scratches on a paper. And as a father, you look at this scratching. And what would you say? It's beautiful. Thank you. And sometimes you frame it and you put it in your office. And when someone visits you, you would say, see what my child did for me? And at this point, the child did his best to please his father because he loves him. I love my father and I want to give him a card. And the Lord accepts this as well-pleasing. But as children, we seek to please our Father. This is the description of the children of light. And finally, Paul is not just saying, check how you live. He's calling us as children of light, as those who are in light, to expose darkness. In verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, expose them, rebuke them. You may have this thinking as we were speaking so far. We were in the defense. We will not participate with those who are in darkness. We will avoid to do what they are doing. Yes, this is in one sense. But Paul is saying something more here. He's not just saying that we will stay away from them. He's asking us, he's calling us, reprove them, rebuke the darkness, expose the darkness. And this is what Christ himself did. He came as light. And when he came to the darkness, he exposed the darkness. He came close to the darkness to the extent that he showed how dark it is. And when he came to the darkness, the people around him were not happy. They tried to avoid him. The Apostle John expressed this in John 3, verses 19 and 20. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. They avoid the light. This was the case with Christ. When he came to the darkness, they hated him to the extent they killed him. He reproved them. He exposed them. And as children of light, this is what expected from us, to expose darkness. Yes, he's saying in verse 13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light that make manifest his light. That this exposure shows the darkness and people hate it. You may say, what are we going to do? Are we going to hold a trumpet and all the time saying that this is wrong, this is sin, this is wrong, this is sin? Well, this is not what Paul is saying here in verse 12. He's saying sometimes it's shame even to speak of those things. Just being there as light will expose darkness. Just not acting as they act will expose darkness. However, at some point, you may need to speak to it when you see injustice, when you see sin, when you see immorality among your friends, your co-workers. Ask the Lord to give you wisdom and discernment and the words to speak to expose darkness. Because you are not just going to expose darkness. Paul is talking about transforming darkness. As children of light, we are not just exposing darkness, we transform it. Some people, when they come and see the light, when they are exposed in the light, they manifest their sin. They confess their sin. And Christ shines in their lives. Remember, he called us here, you were darkness and Christ shined upon you. And those who are around us, although they are in darkness, but as we come closer to them, as we expose their darkness, if they confess their sins, if they confess their darkness, Christ will shine upon them and they will turn to be light. And the Lord is using us not just to expose those who are in darkness, but to transform them. Listen how he ends this section. Wherefore he said, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. This is our mouthpiece, to talk to those who are asleep, those who are dead. Wake up, rise. As children of light, this is our role, to speak to those who are in darkness. You may tell me, they are dead in their trespasses and sins. How would you ask me to talk to someone who is dead in his trespasses and sins and tell him, wake up? He will not listen. If this is true, then there is no place for evangelism. What is evangelism? Evangelism is to talk to those who are in debt, those who are sleeping, and to tell them, wake up. It is exactly like the scene in Ezekiel 37, where the Lord called Ezekiel, do you see these dead bones? Speak to them. Speak to them. And he will bring life to his people, to his elect. One day, Christ gave this commission to his apostle, Paul. And listen to the words that Christ gave Paul as a child of light in Acts 26. This is what I called you to do, Paul, in verse 18. To open their eyes. I called you to open their eyes. To turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. This is what I called you to do. It's amazing the words that are being used in the text. Paul is called to open their eyes. We know that it is God who opened the eyes. But God is using means to open the eyes. And the means that he's using are the children of light, those who are in light. So this year, think of those who are in darkness around you. Maybe your roommate, maybe your child in the house, maybe your friend in your workplace. And tell him, "Awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead." Talk to them. Tell them, "I have found the Messiah. I have found Christ. I'll tell you about someone who can fill your thirst and fill your hunger. He has done this to me. I was hungry. I was darkness. And he made me light. He made me thankful." This is the most loving act that you can do to someone. To point him to Christ. To call him to rise. To wake. And when they come to life, when they come to the light, you will know, and they will know, that it was Christ who gave them light and brought them up. Be imitators of your Father. Be imitators of Christ, who is love and who is light. Amen.